so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we start off with love. We start off with this, but God loves, for God loves, this unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love. Agape. Love. And it is directed at and is for the world. Jesus uses this word, world. It's the word cosmos in the Greek. Cosmos. We get our word cosmos from that word. And it can mean some different things depending on the context. It can mean the creation, the universe in all its entirety. It can mean that. It can mean that which is against God. And that's the way Jesus uses it most often. That's the way Paul uses it most often. The thought of the world is that satanic influence and those who are opposed to God and are in rebellion against God. Paul tells us you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Jesus says the world hates you. Right? Used in that context, it means that, and often it means that, certainly that thought. But it can also mean just simply everybody. All the peoples, right? All the peoples. Everyone who has ever lived from Adam until the very end of time, it just means simply everyone. And so as Jesus uses this word, world, he means that in that encompassing that it is every single person. And the motivation, right, the motivation that has led to the means, to the rescue, to the salvation, to redeem those condemned, is love. He has loved the world. That love is directed at the world. Love certainly desires what is best for us. God in his love desires what is best for us. Not what we think is best for us. But he is our creator. What he knows is best for us. A wonderful and intimate relationship with him. We've been created to know God and have a relationship with God. Broken by sin. And so in his love, he has done what is necessary to effect salvation for us. And so we're told here that he gave. He gave his only Son. He sacrificed his only Son. We're told a little later, he loves the Son. Same word here, agape, right? He loves the Son. But he also loves you. Right? He loves you as well. And in his love for you, he offered, he gave up, he sacrificed his Son for you. The only begotten Son. Literally, the only one of the seed of God. It's literally what that means. And certainly as we think of the incarnation of Christ, he is of the seed of humanity and he is of the seed of God. Both of those together, 100% God, 100% man. No one is like him. He is unique. He is the only one. He is God in the flesh. He is beloved, certainly, of God. And then it says, whoever. And I know there's lots of arguments about what the whoever means. But let me put it simply this way. The whoever is all who are condemned. That's what it's talking about. That's the context. That's like you parse this all. Like, who is the whoever? It is referring to the world. Who are the world? Those who are condemned in their sin. That whoever believes. Again, it comes back down to faith. And we've seen Jesus in this conversation with Nicodemus reiterating this thought of faith over and over. Talking about what it means to be born again. Talking about what it means to have this genuine faith. I love the acronym FROG. Frog, fully rely on God. I love that. Right? Just says, and that's really what faith is, relying on God. God says that he's provided his only begotten Son for us. And it is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. It is sufficient to save us. Do we believe that or not? The Greek word means to firmly be persuaded as to something with the idea of hope and certain expectation. Right, so it's an active faith. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that is relying on this, and because that makes certain decisions and does different things because it knows who God is and it knows what God has promised. Faith. That whoever should not. It's one word in the Greek. The should not there. It's a word that introduces a condition, a conditional phrase based on the ideas and the concepts in the context. It's an if-then statement, essentially. Right? It's if-then. And I love those because you can't get around them. If you say if this, then this, and that's it, then that's all you get. Right? There's no, well, this might be true, or this might... No, it's this is it. This is all we have. If you believe, you will not perish. Right? The one who believes will not perish. The one who does not believe will perish. Are perishing. So in our unbelief, before we come to faith in Christ, we are perishing. We are condemned. But the moment we believe in Christ, we are His. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That word perishing means a result of condemnation. So we see this word condemnation used several times here in this passage. And the word perish is the result of that. That's the judgment. It literally means to rain destruction. To rain destruction. I love that word picture. I love that word picture. Because certainly it draws our minds and hearts back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Where God rained destruction. And that is what we all deserve. It means to wholly destroy. Judgment that results in physical and or eternal death. It is not extinction. It does not mean the end of all things. It is not extinction, but it is a judgment that results in physical and or eternal death. It is a change or a state of being. And so what we have in the opposite of that thought of not perishing, as Jesus says here, you have eternal life. That the one who believes in Christ has eternal life. This is provided for God because of His love. You have eternal life. Literally, the phrase is life forever. Life forever. That's the promise. And so while the perfect life of Christ exposes our wickedness, it does. It is light. It exposes us for who we are. And our state of being condemned. We see the loving purpose of Christ is salvation. That He didn't come into the world to condemn us. By His life, right, it exposes our condemnation. It exposes that we are perishing and will be judged. It exposes that for sure, but the whole point and the reason, as we see in verse 17, is salvation. It's an expression of God's love. That was the point. It wasn't judgment and condemnation. And the desire of God is salvation for all. That is His will. That is provision He has made. It's not limited. It is for all. Salvation is for all. It has been provided for all. But certainly the acceptance of that comes down to faith. And so in His love, God has provided salvation to all and to those who would believe and accept His provision of salvation. Wonderful verses, right? Amazing verses that definitely express to us, without a shadow of doubt, God's love for us. In the context of, right, this is a conversation going on, a gospel conversation with Nicodemus. We kind of see a change in the conversation. It kind of goes away from necessarily being focused on Nicodemus and Jesus talking with Nicodemus to just this wonderful expression of the gospel that John gives us here as he's recording this conversation. But you think of Nicodemus and you think of him being steeped in his legalism. And I wonder, did he believe that God loved him? Did he know that to be true? He was a Jew. He knew the Word of God. And I think he was missing this key element. He didn't understand God's law. And many in their legalism forget that and miss out on this. That certainly it is out of love that God has provided salvation for each one of us. And truly, He does love every single person. And He has provided salvation. It is sufficient for every single person. But then we see faith in the one condemned. Second point here, faith in the one condemned. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Very clear, building on what Jesus has just said. Very, very, very clear here. The one who has believed, the one who has faith, not condemned. Why? Because he was condemned for us. When I'm saying faith in the one condemned, I'm talking about the one who was condemned, Jesus, who was condemned in our place. He was condemned for us. That's why this works. That's why he could say this, because he was condemned for us. He is the provision of salvation made once for all. Jesus is not on the cross for eternity. When he cried out, "It is finished," it was finished. Once. And he died and he rose again, victorious over sin, victorious over death. So it's done. And as Jesus says here, in the very name, or literally into, our faith is into the very name, his name, Yeshua, Jesus. The Lord is salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. We see in the Old Testament the thought of the Lord our righteousness. His title is the Christ. We use that term, Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It's a title. It's a wonderful title. It means the chosen one, the anointed one of God. It is the New Testament version of Messiah. Synonymous. When we use the word Christ, we are saying He is Messiah. He is the anointed of God. It is in His very name and who He is that we place our faith. And again, He is the only begotten Son. There is none other. But Jesus also expresses this thought, the one that does not believe. There is condemnation already. There's condemnation already. Right? And the thought there is it's continual from eternity past to eternity present. That's the condemnation. It's the default. It's our default. We are condemned forever in our sin. But one was condemned for us to save us. And that's the wonderful power of the cross. Right, that's the wonderful power of the cross. And unfortunately, there are people that try to limit the power of the cross, and you can't. And the power of the cross is able to take one who has been condemned from eternity past to eternity future, the one who has been condemned and made righteous and declared a child of God from eternity past forever. One possessing eternal life. That's the power of the cross. We can think of the ripple effect. You throw a stone or a boulder into the water and it makes right that ripple effect. But the issue is the ripples die out. And the power of cross is not diminished by time or space. And I picture a sphere. I don't picture a timeline of the cross and then affecting this way. I picture it affecting everything simultaneously in all directions. That's the power. From eternity in all directions. That is the power of the cross. And you can't limit that. Because it's of Jesus. It's of God. It's who He is. And so yes, in our condemnation, we deserved to perish. And yet He interceded. And when we place our faith in Christ, we are no longer condemned. We are born again. We are given a new nature. We are indwelled with the Spirit of God. We are a child of God, and no one can ever separate us from the love of God. You can't lose that. We belong to Him from time, from before time began. That is the essence of eternal life. It is forever. Not just future. Past. All of it. It is eternal life. Because he was condemned, he accepted the condemnation that we justly deserve as he was suffering on that cross. He took our sins upon himself. Understand, as Jesus is expressing this, it hasn't happened yet. But he's saying it as if it had. He's expressing it as if the one who placed their faith right now in his sacrifice would be saved. And certainly it was sufficient for all. From Adam, again, to the last person. It has always been the same. Salvation has always been obtained by in the same way. It is by faith. Faith in God's provision of salvation. Those in before Christ looking forward to what God would do, did they necessarily understand all the ramifications or how that would work out? No, but they trusted God. Those after the cross, we understand because it's been recorded for us. This is the provision. It's the only provision that's been made. And so we trust and we put our faith in that. Faith in the one condemned. And then last of all here, we see light exposing the condemned. We come back to reality here as far as who we are in our sin nature. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. As I think and contemplate these words, words of Jesus, they remind me of how John begins his gospel here. So turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so as we think of light, and as Jesus is talking about light, certainly he's talking about himself. As he's talking about this one who is the Son of God, he's talking about himself. And so here's the condemnation that certainly he has come into the world. And our nature is the same as Adam and Eve, to hide. Right, that's our nature in our flesh. That's our nature. We want to hide, but God, in His grace and His mercy, exposes us, exposes sin, exposes wickedness. Not just the external, but our very heart, our very nature, that we are condemned. The provision of salvation does not mean that no one is condemned and no one is judged. Right? It exposes that that's where we're at. That's the condition we are in. And certainly the purpose is salvation, not to condemn, but to provide a way of salvation. That was the whole point of Jesus' coming, his first coming. And we see John emphasizing that over and over and over for us here. That is the reason Jesus came, was to provide salvation for the world. But yet our hearts are wicked. Our flesh is evil and wicked. And it says here, everyone practicing evil hates the light. And so the main issue that prevents us from believing is our own pride and our own selfishness that blinds us to our need. So he says here, the one practicing evil, the one who passionately pursues self, that which is wicked and evil, the one who is unwilling to come to grips with their sin, the one who is unwilling to pursue Christ, the one who wants salvation and God on their terms, the one who hates light because it exposes their hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is describing here. And certainly we understand that a part of faith and a part of coming to Christ is certainly a work of the Holy Spirit. would any of us come to Christ except for God working in our lives? And I think the resounding answer is no. Again, there's debate on to the extent of that and how that all works out. But God, in His grace and His mercy, His Spirit works in lives. His Spirit works in the condemned, giving them glimpses of light, giving them understanding. But it comes down again to faith and our own decision whether we will accept that or not. But to the one who repents, the one who comes to the end of himself, we see verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Right? The one who repents, the one who believes, the one who's been born again, is a truth doer, is a truth pursuer, the one who seeks the light, who genuinely enjoys a relationship with God. And that, right, is who they are. They seek sin being exposed. They have nothing to hide because their sin has been forgiven. They have a new nature. And as we grow and as we mature and as we grow closer in our relationship with Christ, the list of sins that we have does not grow shorter. And I've heard other people use this illustration as well, but this is true. As we come to Christ, certainly we have maybe a list that's on our heart and mind in that moment. But as we grow closer to the light, as we grow closer to Christ, that list does not get smaller. It gets larger. And it becomes a book. As God exposes, as we allow God to expose different things in our lives, it exposes more. It exposes more. Not necessarily that we have more sin, right? That I came to Christ, now I'm sinning more. No, it's just, it was always there. But now the light is coming. Now it's being exposed and being dealt with. And this is not discouraging, it's encouraging. That God is in us and God is working in us and God is changing us. It truly is a life of overcoming. Yes, we live in this flesh. It is prideful. It is selfish. And we have the Spirit of God exposing those things, working on those things. And so it is a life of overcoming. Overcoming flesh, overcoming pride, overcoming selfishness. That's what it is. We need the light. We need it. John recorded in the book of the Revelation words of Jesus. Jesus wrote letters or expressed letters, and John wrote them down to the seven churches. At the end of his message to each of those churches, Jesus says these things to the one who overcomes. To the one who overcomes. Describing, right? Describing our life in Christ, describing what Christ does in us. We, this life of overcoming, and certainly we need the light. And so we see God's love, right? We see God's love at work in the lives of hearts of men and women and children, right? He loves us. That is undeniable. He loves every single person, and the provision is made for all of us. But it comes down again to faith. And I love it when God brings us into those places where we have nowhere else to turn. Where we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision. It's either we accept Christ and go that direction, or we just deny Him and do our own thing and live in our miserable selfishness. Like one of the, I love it when God brings us to those points, and I always pray for that in my own life and in other people's lives. And that's scary. Right? That can be scary. But it's what we need. Let's close with Romans 8. Romans 8. Because we do have this thought of condemnation and not being condemned. And I love Paul's expression of that in Romans chapter 8. Based upon God's love, based upon what Christ has done for us. Romans 8, verse 1. Says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so we do come back to this thought of faith, and we do come back to this thought of, do you believe? Do you believe? Have you genuinely placed your faith in Christ, God's provision, the only provision of salvation? And if not, what's the hang-up? I ask myself that often, like, what is people's problem? And we think of the world around us, we think of those around us. What is their issue? Why can't they accept Christ? And as we walk and as we live out our lives with Christ, as we have placed our faith in Christ and we've experienced the new birth, we've been cleansed of our sin, and as we walk with Christ, certainly there are times of stagnation. I think we've all experienced that. There are times where we have wrong motives. We have wrong expectations. There's immaturity there. There's idols that need to be dealt with. There's selfishness. There's legalism. There are those times. Again, God is faithful. He doesn't leave us there, for sure. And then there are times of crisis. Right? There are times when all we can do is hang on. There are times when faith is tested to its breaking point and beyond. And all we can do is say, Lord, help. We just hang on. There are times like that. And we just come to the place where we say, this is what I know to be true. Even though everything else is screaming that it's not, even though the world is lying to me, even though those around me may be telling me to give up, I know I can trust in what God has told me. We just hang on. There are times like that. There are also times of wonderful, amazing growth. Often connected with times of crisis. But right there are those times where we just experience the peace and the joy of the Spirit of God in ways we've never experienced before. Right, there are wonderful times like that. But in all that, we are to persevere. We are to continue to love Christ, allow His Spirit to work in us, and certainly to live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. And we are not condemned. We are not condemned because of who Christ is. And I'm reminded here, salvation is a gift. It is a gift born out of God's amazing love for us. And so this is my prayer for myself and for each one of us. That the light would reign in our lives. The light of who Christ is. Whatever that takes. Whatever that might take. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for who Your Son is. We do thank You for this wonderful expression of Your love. Unhindered. Unlimited. Expressed in the magnificent and wonderful sacrifice of Your Son, that sacrifice that is able to save us from all sins. And we don't understand what that took and the separation and all the things, oh Lord. Certainly horrendous. And yet You did that because You love us. You love each one of us. And so, Lord, we're thankful. And oh Lord, do whatever it takes to bring us to that place of faith and belief and help us in the midst of our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.